Good morning. Wow, kids grow up fast, don't they? I mean, one minute you're pushing them in the swing as just a little tyke, and the next thing you know, bam, you're launching them into adulthood. I love that video. Our creative team is so awesome. If you just put your head down for a second, or if you just blinked, you missed the transition between that little girl becoming, you know, this little girl to becoming an adult. And that sometimes feels the way it is in our lives as adults. And I am uniquely qualified to talk about this because I blinked and all four of my kids are now gone. We've raised all four of our kids. We've launched them out into the world. And it's really feeling strange these days. My wife and I are downsizing. We are selling our house and trying to find a smaller house. And so we've been packing and, you know, deciding what should we throw away, what should we keep, and all these memories have ambushed us. And I thought to myself over and over again, it's happened so fast. Oh my gosh, I was just pushing them in the swing, and they're just little, and poof, and they're gone. And you know, sometimes I cheer about that, way to go, you know. Other times I'm like, I miss my kids. And, you know, it's been so funny as we've been packing and deciding what to throw away, what to keep, and looking at these pictures and remembering this. And we raised our kids in this house that we're getting ready to leave. And there's, wow, so many memories. And I found myself going, I'm so grateful for the years that I was able to, you know, parent these kids. I'm so proud of my kids, the four that we raised, and now the two of them have married two other, you know, kids, adults, you know, and we got six kids now. I'm so proud of all of them and full of gratitude and joy. But I've also had moments the last couple of weeks of, honestly, some regret. Man, I wish I had done things differently here. Wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have done that. And some of you are giving me that look like, you know, the feeling. It's kind of a weird mixture of joy and gratitude, but also some moments of regret because we wish we would have done things differently. And, you know, one of the things about that makes parenting so hard is there's so many unexpected things that happen. And in a sense, you can't prepare for. I mean, there's no way to prepare for all of the unexpected things that come as a parent. And you're learning on the fly. And yet, there are some things you must prepare for. Let me talk first about some things that you can't prepare for. Well, I have so many stories I could tell about mistakes I've made as a parent and stories that are funny that happened to us and we just kind of navigated. And I probably should say this before I tell the story. This is going to be a different kind of a sermon. It's going to be a mixture of proclaiming what God's word says and sharing with you some of my own wisdom. And I want you to understand there's a difference between God's wisdom and what I would suggest. And I think that's just the role of parenting, because God has not given us some blow-by-blow account of, you know, every little, you know, the Bible's not a manual that you go to, okay, my kid just spilled his milk, what should I do? You know, don't treat the Bible like that. And yet, don't ignore the Bible, because it is full of biblical wisdom, and I'll talk about that in a second, but I just need to say the caveat as I'm beginning that you're going to need to weigh, okay, what is God saying from his word, and what is Jim just giving his advice about? Because, hey, you know, I'm not a perfect parent. I'd like to see the hands of any perfect parent here. I'm just kind of looking. Oh, funny, there aren't any, and you're not looking at one either. I've made plenty of mistakes, but if you could learn from my mistakes, God bless you. And if you can learn the things that I've learned along the way, because when Andrew and I were, you know, just getting pregnant and just having kids, we were reading everything we could and asking questions and we learned all we could. But I think I have to tell you that I've learned more about being a parent by being a parent. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, just the mistakes and the good things we've done and wisdom and learning. It feels like now that I'm done, I have a halfway idea about what I should have done all those years. So, you know, learn from me. So, funny story first. Early on in our marriage, we had one kid, Ryan. He was 2 years old at that point, and I asked him for permission to tell this story. So, it's his birthday. We're going to the mall, And he and Andrea are gonna, and I are gonna play in this playground. And I'm gonna sneak away and go buy him this gift that we had picked out. And he'll never know I'm gone. And we'll be playing on the playground. And I'll sneak back in, and we'll just kind of go on. And it was cold outside, December. We wanted to get him some energy to get outside and to play, or get some running and playing in the playground. So we went to the playground in the mall, and we're playing. And I sneaked away like the plan was to go get the gift. Well, apparently, he noticed almost immediately that I was gone, and he starts badgering Andrea, "Where's Dad? Where's Dad? Where's Dad?" And my wife is brilliant. She understands that one of the greatest tricks of parenting is distracting. You can learn this, you know, early on. God bless you. There's times when you should distract instead of discipline, but we'll get to that. Anyway, so she's trying to distract him, but my son is really, really smart. He's not having it. He's like, "I know the distracting trick. It's not working. Where's Dad?" You know, something like that. And so, you know, he's just adamant. He wants to see where I've gone. When am I coming back? I miss Dad. Where is he? And so she can't get him distracted. So she's like, "Okay, let's go up to the top of this balcony that overlooks, it's in the mall, overlooks the whole mall, and you know, we can look for Dad from up there." He's like, "Oh, great idea." So they go up the stairs, and you've been in these malls where they, some point they have this balcony that overlooks everything and the winding staircase. They get up there, they can see all the stores, practically all the people. And Ryan, there's two rails. There's the bottom rail and the top rail. He steps up on the bottom rail. It's just cool. Don't panic. It's okay. He steps on the bottom rail to get a better look, and he puts his head through the rail and kind of crane his neck. And after a while, he gets tired, so he steps back, but he can't get his head out of the railing. Just a little guy. He's 2 years old. And it's uncomfortable because he's got his feet now on the ground, but his head's still stuck in there, and it hurts. And he's pulling his head, and he's a little bit scared because he's kind of, you know, looking, hanging out over the balcony, and it starts to get panicky, and starts to cry, and the crying gets more and more louder and louder, and more panicky, and Andrea can't get around him to see his face, to get look him in the eye, console him. She's just trying to console and help him get out. And she can't get his head out of this railing. He's stuck in there. And it's getting bad. He's screaming bloody murder now. "Where's Dad? I'm stuck. Ah!" And by this time, a crowd has gathered down, and they're looking up and pointing at this boy, little boy. Whose parents are they? Like, you know, pointing at this boy, and now he notices that these people are all pointing at him, and he freaks out about that. He misses Dad. His head hurts. Why is he stuck? And why are these people pointing at me? He's screaming bloody murder. And now not only is there a crowd that's gathered down there, people pointing, but some kind mothers realize that Andrea is, you know, in trouble. So they're coming, and now you got a bunch of mothers around trying to help him get his head out. It's not working. And he's a mess. Well, I come out of the store, I'm walking down the concourse, and I hear all this screaming. I'm like, "What's wrong? Where are this kid's parents? What's up with this? These parents just don't take care of kids anymore." So I realize, I get up, you know, there's a crowd pointing up. I look up, there's my son. Where's his parent? And his head's stuck in there, and I felt so bad. My heart just broke for him. And I go running up and, you know, "Yeah, I'm the dad. I'm responsible." And Andrea says, I don't remember this, but she says, I was able to console him and help him settle down, but he's still stuck. Now, what do you do when your kid's head is stuck in the railing? What book? You know, we're in a mall. I could have gone to the bookstore and read all the books on parenting. I wouldn't have found anything. It was pre-internet, so I couldn't ask Mr. Google. What do you do? Honestly. What do you do in a situation like that? These are unexpected moments that happened a lot in our family. I don't know if, I'm sure they happened in yours too. And there's no manual for this stuff. So what do you do? Well, we ended up calling the maintenance department to get a blowtorch to cut the metal to get, no, I'm just kidding. That's not what we did. But it felt like that for a while. We've got him settled down for a while, but he's still stuck. So, I got the idea of getting something like Vaseline and slathering his head with it to try to, and I said to all these mothers, you know, "Anybody have any Vaseline in your purse?" You know, and one's like, "Oh, there's a hair salon down there." She runs down there, God bless her, comes back with this Vaseline from the hair salon, and we just slathered his head. pulled it right out. It's like, whoo, you know, we should write about that, you know. But these kind of things, you know, parents, you understand, these kind of things happen. Kids get in these situations and there's no manual. And so in a way, you can't prepare for that kind of stuff. But don't think for a moment that while you can't prepare for that, that there's nothing to prepare for. You might want to write this down. There are things you can't prepare for, and there are things you must prepare for. You must be prepared for that first time your boy or your girl says no. You got to be ready for that moment. You can't be surprised and go, oh, now what do we do? When a kid just said no. You got to be prepared for the first time your kid lies. Do your kids ever lie? See, mine did. You got to be ready. Don't look at me like that. Yours do too. You know, you got to be ready for that. You can't be figuring out then what to do. You must prepare for those kind of firsts. The first time defiance shows up in your child, you better be ready for that. You got to be prepared. The first time, you know, there's all these firsts that happen that you've got to be prepared for. So what's the difference for what I can't prepare for and what I must prepare for? That's where wisdom comes in. Where do you get wisdom? From experience. Where do you get experience? From making mistakes. That's fun. That's supposed to be funny. That's where we get so much of our wisdom. We make mistakes or we learn from other people's mistakes. And what I want to help you do in the beginning of this series on practical parenting is to go to the Bible, which is full of wisdom about how we must prepare, the things we must prepare for, and what God has entrusted us to do as parents. So turn with me to Proverbs 22:6, which is probably the most popular, the most famous verse on parenting in the whole Bible, not just the book of Proverbs, but the whole Bible. Find Proverbs 22. We're going to be in this series for 3 weeks, and it's all going to be Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs has got tons of pithy, you know, dripping with wisdom kind of sayings that will help us with parenting. And if you just use the book of Proverbs for your parenting wisdom, you'll be so far ahead of everybody else. Of course, the Bible has got more than just the book of Proverbs in it, but just for the next 3 weeks, we're going to poke around in Proverbs, and I was going to call this series Proverbial Parenting, but we'll call it Practical Parenting because the book of Proverbs is so practical. And let's just stand to our feet to read this one verse from Proverbs 22. Obviously, here's the part of God's wisdom. We're going to unpack. It's going to take me several weeks, by the way. This sermon is going to go fly by really fast, and it's going to be an introductory sermon. So when you find yourself going, whoa, he's talking way too fast. Whoa, he's covering way too much ground. I need more detail next week, week after. I'm just trying to introduce some things to today. So Proverbs 22:6, here's what the new International Version says. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Maybe some of you are not familiar with that version. You're more familiar with this version. Train a child. Oh, I know that verse. Or maybe train up a child. Train up a child. Or train a child in the way that he or she should go. And when they are old, they will not turn from it. I'm here to tell you that verse is loaded with practical, wise advice. And it's going to take me a long time to unpack it. So you can be seated, and let's jump in. By the way, as questions arise, you know, write them down because we're doing a Facebook Live on the last Sunday of the series, the 28th, and we'll try to answer some of your questions. More about that later. So this whole idea about train up a child, or train a child, or start your child off in the way that you go, in the right way. Let's just start with the very first word. Some of you might be going, well, how come there's two ways of translating this one word? This is the beauty of the Hebrew language. It has nuances that I will help draw out over the next couple of weeks, nuances that are so colorful and so helpful. Let's focus on the word train. Because I'm finding that a lot of parents don't realize that their primary goal in parenting is to train. That's not a secondary goal. That's not a third or, you know, or fourth. That's primary. God gave you those kids for you to train them. And great parents realize they're training for these, you know, 5, 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, you know, however long your kids stay at home. The thing you're supposed to be doing is training. Now, I point that out because I find so many parents that don't understand that, and they end up training by default. What I mean by that, it's so important you get this, is that it's not a question of whether I should train or not. Every parent is training their kids. It's happening. The question is, are you intentional about it? Are you training on purpose, or are you training by default? Since every parent is training, the question is, what are you training them to do? Because your kids are learning. Kids are brilliant. They learn so fast. They pick up every little nuance. They're watching you like a hawk, and they are watching to learn. That's the way they've been wired, to learn not just by what you say, by what you do. So when you are unkind to somebody at a grocery store, you're just trained the kid that's watching you. That's training. When you say a white lie, your kid watches that. You're training. Every moment your kids are with you, and even sometimes when they're not because they're watching from another room, you're training. So get this in your head, every parent. You're already training. Great parents realize that every moment of the day they're with their kids, they are training them. There are not training moments. There are not training opportunities. I mean, yes, there are, but every moment you're with your kids is a training moment. Don't train by default. Train on purpose. And this kind of intentionality is something that is so critical and something I am so happy about what's happening in our children's ministry and student ministries these days, because I'm here to tell you, as I hang out with our children's ministries directors and pastors and student ministries directors and pastors, we've got great directors, great helpers, great pastors that are not just, you know, helping your kids. I mean, these people are studying and they're researching and they're coming up with creative ways and they're taking their job seriously, and they understand that they're not just, you know, helping your kids. They want to help you. They're teaching classes on parenting. They're teaching classes on different stages in your kids' life. Take advantage of our children's and student ministries, leaders, directors, and pastors. We've got some great leaders here, and we need the best from home and the best from church. God intended for the faith community to help the family. And, you know, you can't send your kids to church, send your kids to Christian school, and let them raise your kid. But neither were you intended to raise your kids all by yourself. We need that wisdom. Take advantage of that. And this church especially, man, they're really producing some great stuff, and I see what's coming down the pike. And even tonight, the family extravaganza, don't think that's just fun. It's going to be a blast. I'm going to be there. I have fun. Apparently, I'm supposed to eat some stuff that's strange. But it's not going to be just fun, because our leaders realize that fun can be a great atmosphere to learn. And so they're teaching. You're going to learn stuff tonight. And so come tonight to the family extravaganza. Have some fun. Learn. And understand that there is tremendous resources available here. Call one of our pastors. Call one of our leaders, one of our directors. Talk to them about your kid. Ask them questions, because they are really, really super, okay? So just a little plug for them. Now, training, we need help. We need the church. We need home. We need the village. We need family. We need, you know, uncles and aunts and grandparents. We need all the help we can get. But what are we supposed to be training in? Well, let me start by kind of talking about something that can be missed. Yeah, you're training them in manners and training them in work ethic, training them to be honest. You know, these important things. Here's the bottom line. This is why God gave your kids to you is to train them in God's grace. Now, for some of you, that's the first time you've heard that. Like, what? Isn't that what the church is for? Yeah, the church is to help you do that. But listen carefully. The home is the very best place to learn the gospel. And when I say that, some of you are not sure what I mean by that. I don't just mean, you know, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's an important part of the gospel. But the bigger picture of the gospel is that God loves you and loves your children. That gets learned in the home better than any place else. And if it doesn't get learned in the home, it's going to create all kinds of repercussions and problems down the street, down the road. The home is where your kids learn that God loves them. And your kids will sin and fail and screw up at home. That's the place, that moment, to teach the gospel. That's the minute to talk about grace, that God loves you and God knew that you were going to fail and sin. And God has a plan for you. Your kids are not going to learn about grace by just hearing it in Sunday school lessons, by hearing a pastor spit and wave arms about it. They won't learn about it by you just talking about it in family devotions. Do that, but use those moments when you've caught them sinning, defiantly disobeying you. That's a prime time to teach the gospel and to help them understand consequences, understand decisions, understand God's love and his grace, and to understand the complexity of how God's love and God's grace work in our lives, understanding our sin. Don't expect your kids to be sinless. Don't train your kids so they think that great kids never fail. Great kids fail. Every kid fails. Great kids sin. Every kid sins. We need the gospel, and we need it at the very beginning of our kids beginning to understand what that looks like. I cannot emphasize this the most enough, and it just hasn't been taught and emphasized enough. There are more and more resources now available to help us teach this, and I'll talk more about resources in the weeks to come. But when your kid lies, when they disobey, when they defy you, seize that moment. Now, that means you need to understand something about kids and something particular about your kids, or you won't recognize those moments to teach the gospel. You won't recognize those moments as moments that are so pregnant with opportunity to teach things that can't be taught any other time. You need to become a student. As a parent, you need to become a student of several things, starting with becoming a student of your kid. Great parents prioritize being students of their kids. Go back to this verse, all the wisdom. Train up a child or train a child on the way they should go. Here's where the misunderstanding has happened. Not only have people thought that this is some kind of a guaranteed promise in the Bible, hey, just take your kids to church, you know, if you can, even put them in a Christian school, and you're good. You know, you've trained them up in the way they should go, and now, you know, you guarantee they're going to come back if they do wander, everything's good. It's not even a promise. Proverbs are not promises. Don't twist the word of God to be something it's not doing. A proverb, in the whole book of them, is a pithy, wise, observable situation that somebody has put in some in pithy language to help teach things. You hear proverbs to help you go, oh, that's how I should handle this, or that's a good piece of wisdom. But don't take a proverb and try to turn it into a promise. The Bible is written with particular goals in mind, and the book of Proverbs are wise sayings, not, you know, necessarily promises that can be claimed. There's plenty of promises in the Bible to claim, but Proverbs is not one of them. And this idea of training a kid in the way they should go is the second thing that has to be kind of exploded about this verse. When the scripture says in the way they should go, probably the best way to translate that is according to their way. Now, stay with me. According to their way. You say, well, hey, you shouldn't train them according to their way. What that means is God has wired every human being, every kid, a little bit differently and uniquely. There's not a one-size-fits-all parenting approach. And so you want to become a student of your kid. You want to observe them. You want to learn all you can about them because they're not like your first kid or your third kid or like your neighbor's kid. They're unique. God's handcrafted them. He's wired them in a particular way. You want to learn their way. And let me kind of hold this in abeyance. Let me help you understand what I mean by this is learning their way is learning their way of looking at life, their mannerisms, the way that they approach things. Quickly turn over to Proverbs 30, and I'll help you see this. This is a real popular word in the book of Proverbs. You see this word way all the time. Proverbs 30, verse 18. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. And watch this. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, the way of a man with a woman. There's the way of an adulterous woman. You can continue to go on through there. This word way shows up again and again and again, and what it's referring to is mannerisms, tendencies, patterns that are observable in each person. And you can see this from a very early age, how some kids have a tendency to do this, and other kids have a tendency to do just the opposite. For example, some kids are wired to be compliant, and you don't hardly have to raise your voice at all. In fact, you're shocked at how they want to please you so bad that this parenting is easy. You know, they're such a compliant kid, and you want to raise that kid in a different way than the second or third or first kid who is so rebellious at times. Can I say this in church? You think to yourself, oh my gosh, I've got the Antichrist. My kid, I can't believe how bad they are. I can't believe how evil. I mean, they're so mean sometimes. I know some of your parents are like, I don't want to meet his kids. Your kids are the same way. Here's what we got to understand about every human being. Every human being is made in the image of God. They're not little gods. There's not divinity in your kid, but they are made in the image of God. There's beauty. There's glory. There's so much good. But every kid is a sinner. Every kid has fallen. And so we got to understand both of these things. Don't be one of these people that, you know, every kid is good. You just got to bring out the good. There's good, there's glory, but there's also depraved, sinful attitudes, heart, approach, perspective, and you got to know that about that kid. Don't think they're just good. Don't think they're just evil. Understand that, you know, if a kid has got glory, and he does, she does, it's a ruined glory. Every child is a glorious ruin. Every human being is a glorious ruin. When we sin, we don't lose the image of God. It just gets marred. It gets distorted. But the image of God is still in that child. So wise parents recognize my kid is this interesting combination of good impulses, even sometimes such beauty. You're like, oh, I could never sin. Just wait. And sometimes you can get so discouraged thinking, is there any good in this kid? Yes. Yes, there is. Great parents grasp that. They understand that the way that God's wired your kid is something you are responsible to pay attention to be a student of your kid in the way that their tendencies, their patterns, their personalities. You know, one kid is very structured. Another kid is just no structure at all. They're just fly by the seat of their pants. One kid is an introvert. One kid's an extrovert. You know, all these different personality differences, You won't see them, moms and dads. If you're so focused on your life, your problems, your world, that you invite the TV to raise your kids, you won't be the student of your kids that you have. This is authoritative. You have to be a student of your child. You need to be the expert on them, because that will give you the clues you need to then customize your parenting. Because see, there's a way, there's that word again, that seems right. Here we are in Proverbs again. There's a way that seems right to a person, think kid. There's a way that seems to be right to a man, to a woman, to a kid. But that way leads to death. Kids cannot be left to themselves to figure out life. They need help. I mean, our society sometimes, I sometimes shake my head, you know, four-year-olds being able to decide what gender they want to be. This is absolute insanity. Their kid is, there are so many decisions they can't make. I mean, it's the sky's the limit. God gave us parents to help train that kid in the way they should go. God gave them their gender. God gave them the wiring that he gave them. Help the kids discover who they are, who God's wired them. Help them to see their sin. Help them to find out the unique way that God's helping. And you then shape your parenting, to put this word. You customize your parenting, which is what? Everybody say this word with me. Parenting is training. You customize your training to the kids. What do I mean by that? I mean, since you've become a student of them, since you know their tendencies, their preferences, their patterns, their personality, you know how they're wired, then you know how to uniquely customize your training, your parenting of them. Now, this is huge right here. While you must be focused on your kids and paying attention to them, becoming a student of them, they must never realize that you are focusing on them and becoming a student of them. You're in stealth mode. Now, some of you are like, huh? So many parents today have turned their family into a kid-centered home. That sounds loving, but it's disastrous. When you spend your whole parenting career focusing on your child. I want them to have the best of everything. I want them the best opportunities. I want to prepare them for everything. I'm going to focus. It seems right. It seems loving. It's disastrous, because you're training that kid that the world revolves around them. And you're like, well, you told us to be students of our kids. How do I focus on my kid and be an expert in them and learning them and yet not make them the center? You got to figure that out, but you're smart. You can do that. Hang around in stealth mode. Pay attention to them. Watch them, but don't let them realize that you're watching them and studying them. You can figure this out, but now that I just told you, you need to keep those things in balance. And some of you are thinking, I thought I was supposed to make the kid the center of my life. No, 1,000 times no. That will breed the self-centeredness that is so rampant in American society today. Parents who just think, this is what I should do. No. And I'm going to rip through in a couple of seconds some stages that will help you understand some of this. That I just wanted to tell you right now, it's just a precursor. There's so much more to say. I'm just introducing what I will talk more next week. But just write this down for now, that different stages that I'm about to cover in point four require different skills. So you're customizing your parenting to the way that God's wired them. Train up a child according to their way, in the way that God's wired them, being sensitive and paying careful attention to how God's wired them. You're paying attention to their way and their wiring, and you're paying attention to the stage that they're in. Because if you parent a 15-year-old the same way you parent a 5-year-old, oh, you're in so much trouble. I'll just say that once. there are different stages that require different skills. That's why parenting is so challenging. By the time you think you may have mastered one skill, you got to learn a whole new set of skills. Yep. If you're thinking that way, you're on the right track. Parenting is one of the greatest, you know, development courses in the history of the world. It's how God uses life to make you like Christ. He gives you kids. All right? So you're going to have to constantly be learning. But what you're going to need to understand here is that we're about to cover some stages and understand that each one of those stages requires different skills. So wise parents, great parents, optimize these stages that their kids are in. Because the different ages, and you look at your notes, you can see that I got different ages there, 0 to 1, you know, 2 to 5. Your kids are in different stages, and that requires different parenting style, different parenting skills. There's overall principles that you want to do, but then there's this customizing to the way God's wired them and the stage they're in, and then it's optimizing the particular stage they're in, because there are things to learn in one stage that can't be learned in other stages, or if not, it's very, very hard to learn, because there has to be so much unlearning. So grasp the significance of each one of these stages. And again, let me just say this. I'm going to rip through these, because to next Sunday, I'm going to unpack them more. You're going to see the same stages. So let me just quickly introduce these stages. The first stage of parenting is the nurturing trainer stage. If you look at your notes, you'll notice that the first three stages are all training. That's that word in the Proverbs 22:6, train a child. But I've done some studied other stages, and way too many books and experts and people, in my opinion, lump training stage into one group. There's training needs to happen the whole time that you're a parent, but there's different ways of training, and I think you need to know this nuance. Again, this is my idea. I'm not an expert, but I believe that there are ways, there are foci of these different stages of training that we need to focus in. So the first one is the nurturing trainer stage. This is an infant to about 9 months, you know, 12 months a year. What you're doing is you're nurturing them to teach them how to trust. Boy, I don't have, ooh. Let me just quickly say that at this stage, you are almost hovering. You listen to the whole sermon, not just parts of it. You're almost hovering. You're kidding. When an infant, when a kid is hungry, feed them. Don't say, well, I'm going to teach you. You know, when they poop their pants, I'll teach you to poop in your pants. You can just sit in it. Oh, my gosh. That's crazy talk. You want to meet those needs because you're training them to trust authority, to trust those who are in charge of them, that there's someone who's taking care of them. There's somebody who loves them, who will provide for them. You're beginning to train them. There's a God in heaven who knows their needs, who they can trust. They don't realize this, and you don't tell them this unless you want. I guess you can say that to an eight-month-old. That's, you know, if you want. But, you know, parents are training their kids to what God is like. So those earliest days, weeks, months, you're meeting all the needs, but then you gotta have the wisdom and recognize that you gotta move out of this stage. I see parents, you know, meeting every need of their kid. I did that on purpose. Meeting every kid of their need when they're 13, 14, 15, they're hovering around, you know. Oh my gosh, you're training your kids to need you because it feels good to you, or because you just don't know any better. You're training them in the wrong ways. There's a whole bunch of stages that has to come. So I really want you to hear everything I'm saying. This nurturing training stage is to help them to learn to trust. Am I safe? Is there someone who loves me? That creates that security that so many of us didn't have, and so we're so insecure. Okay, next stage. See the difference here now? We're still training, but now we are highly directive, very authoritative, commanding, directing, telling. You know, there's a lot of clarity, a lot of firmness here. Yes, there's some nurturing, but we've moved into a very directive. This is where a lot of discipline happens in ages 1 through 5. You're teaching them to obey. You're teaching them to obey an authority that they can trust. This is so important that they go together. I wrote a song called Trust and Obey. Just kidding. Somebody else wrote that a long time ago. So much wisdom. You're giving, it's highly directive. Now watch this next stage. Encouraging trainer. Now, that's not to say there's not encouragement happening in these stages. Of course there is. One-year-olds need encouragement and 81-year-olds need encouragement. We all need encouragement, but this age, 5 to 12, there needs to be super abundance amount of affirming them as a person, affirming, you know, that they can make decisions, because this is encouraging them to decide. Oh, huge stage. Moms and dads, or single dads, single moms, God bless you if you're a single mom or a single dad. May God give you so much more grace. I bless you because your job is even harder. But you're trying to help that kid to decide. Now, somebody gasp when you go, age 5, teaching them to decide. Remember, these are all processes. Yes, at age 5, you're already beginning the long process of teaching that kid he, she can make decisions. They're capable. Now, there's only a few decisions they can make at age 5. They don't get to decide when they go to bed at age 5. So, you know, come on, be wise about this. But do not make all of their decisions for them between ages 5 and 12. Here, you are training them to get ready to launch them into adulthood. They need to learn how to make decisions. So you're thinking as a parent, they're in this stage, and my goal through this stage is to teach them in such a way that they're learning how to make decisions, including tasting the consequences, because you don't learn how to make decisions in a year or two or three or four. It's a long process. So it's little at a time. God will give you the grace because now you know what you're supposed to be doing. You want them to get to age 12, 13 with some tools to make a lot of decisions. And hovering parents at this age are handicapping their kids. And then we try to clamp down and discipline because we haven't taught them how to make decisions. This is next week. Okay, so next stage, supportive coach. I've turned from trainer to coach. Are they the same? Similar, but I'm not nearly as directive now. And I'm still encouraging, but at ages 12 to 17, I am releasing them. Now, your notes right here say decide. That's a mistake on my part. Please see that. It should be release them to learn. Did everybody see my mistake? Please fix that. You know, there is some releasing to decide, but that's more this stage. I flipped these. So you're learning to release them into adulthood. And you're like, my kid's not an adult at age 12. Actually, in many respects, they should be. Be careful. Most cultures are releasing their kids to be adults, 12, 13, 14. They recognize the kids are powerful. We are so kid-centered, so kid-focused that we want to keep that kid in the cocoon. No, they need to be learning how to make mistakes. And so there's this slow release. Focus on the word release. This slow release. And as a parent, I'm thinking, okay, age 12 to 17, this is my time to slowly release them into learning from their mistakes, learning what kind of friends to choose, learning about themselves, you know, even hormones. There's so many things that you're learning and that you've got to release them to learn a lot of that stuff on their own. My mom says the hardest thing about parenting for me through all the stages was letting go. It's so hard to know how much freedom to give them, how much rope to give them. You don't want to give them so much rope that they hang themselves. You don't want to keep the rope so tight, you know. No, you got to slowly release them so they can. It's a different kind of learning here. Here, it's a learning that's highly directive. Here, they're learning to make decisions. Here, this kind of learning is, I'm sorry, a lot of it's on their own. While they're in middle school, while they're in high school, man, they're learning like crazy. And they are learning a lot of stuff on their own. Release them into that. Coach them through that. Don't release them and let go. Support them. Coach coach them through that process, because this is what they need to help them launch them into the adulthood, where now you are a caring consultant and you are helping them to discern. Again, next week I'll talk much more about this. I'm just setting the stage. All this should cause every parent to go, oh my gosh, this is so overwhelming. I need help. Well, great parents recognize they need God's help in figuring all this stuff out. Amen. God's designed it that way. Parenting is discipling and being discipled. God's discipling you as you parent, just as you're discipling your kids as you parent. You need God's help. So great parents are praying all the time. Great parents pray for their kids. You would expect a pastor to say that, but are you doing that? Let me do it for you right now. Father in heaven, you have so many resources that are available to us. Help us to listen. Tune our ears to the wisdom of heaven. Tune our ears to the wisdom of the scriptures. Teach us how to be great parents. Train us even as we're trying to train our kids. And there's so much to learn. Help us, God. I pray for every parent here, the single parents. Oh my goodness, what an incredibly hard job they have. Parenting is hard enough, but for single parents, for parents of blended families, for you know, all of us as parents, God, we need your help. We cry out to you. Help us, grace us, breathe into us. And then, God, we stand here as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends, and we pray for our kids. It may be the hardest time in the history of the world to be a kid. So many challenges, so many pressures. Not that there weren't any in the previous days, but there's just the complexity. God, we pray for our kids, for the infants, for the toddlers, for adolescents, for teenagers, for those who are young teens and older teens. God, grace our kids. Show them your love. Open their eyes. Give them strength. Help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pour out your grace upon our kids. I pray your help for our teachers, our leaders, our student ministry directors and pastors, our children's ministries, our parents, everywhere, God. Help us with our kids. And help us to raise our kids to the glory of God. And everybody who agreed with this prayer said in a loud voice,